Good morning, church. It's great to be here. When I first arrived, I was a little perplexed because a very responsible person came up to me. I won't mention his name, but the initials are MC, and said, "You didn't read the church code of dress for preachers. They don't wear shorts." And not only that, but one of our crew members from Harbourside, Viv, bought a pillow. So oh, I don't know how we're going to go, and I think they're a bit worried because I've bought a bag and a big Bible. So thanks very much for those who have taken part so far in worship and bring us to this point. And I've got to regard myself as only having a small bit to play because it takes the pressure off me. But yeah, the reading this morning, and I think Michael spoke about the Beatitudes a little while ago, and he actually referenced a part of our church's mission statement about being voices into the community. And I looked at that as well, and I said, oh, probably today it's about reaching out, and this is from our mission statement, reaching out with those with the love and message of Jesus Christ. And I hope that that is something we share today. But I want to start off by sort of first saying, what narrative do we frame for ourselves as to what Jesus is like in terms of his living amongst us and being an example for us to follow? We read lots of stuff, and we read the internet, and we see songs and all this sort of stuff. So we build up this picture, but of course, if we stray too much from the Word of God, and stray too much with our own thoughts and our own pressures in life, I think, and I know for me, my narrative of what Jesus is like can sort of sometimes be a little bit skewed. So this morning I've titled my key message is Living as Vulnerable Followers of Jesus. You may seem that this is a bit absurd or a bit odd for our world today, for where popular opinion is based around might is right, or the balance of power is right, or popular opinion is right. And we have a view, if it's to the contrary, particularly if it's a Christian view, as bigotry. And that's become the new label. And even as Christians, I think we can tend to, and to use a military metaphor, run to high ground where we can see the enemy, we know what they're up to. And we can sit there and lob grenades of truth, like into the enemy camp, and think our job is done. My daughter and son-in-law have taught our 1.5-year-old grandson, rather than say when he's full or something, to just not eat food, but to do, I'm done. But of course, we dumb down our salvation and love for following Jesus Christ if we think our job is done just when we become one with Christ. As I said, you recall Michael a month ago talking about the Beatitudes, and he spoke about one of the Beatitudes. And if you read the Beatitudes, you've got the Beatitudes and then Jesus delivering his sermon. We call it Sermon on the Mount. And Michael highlighted the parts of mercy in the Beatitudes, of being merciful and being salt, the salt into the world and giving us a voice into the world. And that is very much a fundamental role for followers of Jesus. Well, today I want to take more of a helicopter view of Jesus' ministry, particularly the nature of what Jesus is saying to us in these eight blessings, known as the Beatitudes. And probably mirror that with Jesus' reading from Isaiah as he spoke in the synagogue. I have a number of references as I talk today, and I might throw some of those out there. So if you're keeping your message on, if you're keeping your notes on the phone, or you're writing with what they used to call a pen, I think, what was it? You'll have to be fast. So put on your electric pen or your electric thumbs. So let's set the scene first of all. Jesus' ministry is beginning at the age of 30, and that says in Luke 3:23. He is heralded in by John the Baptist of being the Messiah, being the promised one, the Messiah, and along with credentials. You know, credentials are very important. We've all got, those who drive cars have credentials. They've got a driver's license, I hope. If you're driving a car and you don't have a license, we need to have a chat later. And this is sort of scattered throughout prophecy, 700 years plus, you know. Places like Malachi 3:1, and what I've just referred to as Mark 1-4, which we've looked at our group at Harborside, Life and Faith. Jesus incorporates his ministry with his offering of forgiveness of sins, eternal promise, parables, and often speaking about what the kingdom of God is like. That's one of my sort of things at the moment. I'm sort of trying to go down the path of understanding what the kingdom of God is like. And I think, you know, I might be setting myself up to fail because how can we sort of grasp that? But anyway, I've had a brief chat with Jeff Lyle about that, and he's given me a few books, so it's all good. He faces constant challenge and accusation by the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. This is the religious order of the day. You know, if we talk about a religious order, Michael talking about me not wearing shorts as a preacher, that's basically what the Pharisees were like. Yeah, that's right. We've got him. And I know in Harborside, if I just tell a bit of a joke, a bit of a thing we've had in Harborside, we bring a bit of food in. And one day I bought muffins, and we're all lining up there, we're getting sorted, and we just looked at Mark and the role of the Pharisees, and they were on Jesus. They were on his heels, left, right, and centre. They were relentless in their pursuit of Jesus. And go back to the story of the muffins, and they're there, and I sort of introduced, I said, look, the muffins are here, and, you know, the microwave's over there to heat the muffins up. And Viv goes, do we have to heat them up? I said, of course we've got to. The Pharisaical muffin man says you've got to heat your muffins up. That may seem like a joke, but it was that strict. And, of course, they're laws that no one could ever meet. Sidetracked on the muffins. So, in the way the Gospels are laid out, and after news of the miracles have spread throughout the land, his massive following of crowds cause him like to gather around. He begins preaching in public and in like the synagogues. And what we know of the Beatitudes or blessings, he sits on a mountainside and speaks to crowds. Amongst them are his disciples. And, yeah, look, the Beatitudes are a little bit obscure, and, some say they might be sort of hyperbole. They're messages for us as Christians. They're messages for us in our faith, being poor in spirit and merciful, and yes, but I think the way they are written, they have a number of applications, and this is one. They are statements of grace and not law. We do not earn our rightness with Jesus Christ by following the Beatitudes. We did not earn our salvation through the Beatitudes. Neither are those statements purely for those sharing the coming of the kingdom, for they are said both in the present and future tense. If you just compare verses 3 and 10 compared to with verses 4 to 9. But they are windows into God's kingdom and statements of the example of yielding to God's purpose. And in John 6:38, we see our Lord Jesus Christ was an example to the obedience of the Father. I came down from heaven not to do mine will, but the will of my Father. I think we start to get a bit of a picture, or I do, of Jesus' vulnerability and how it's becoming exposed. In the passage of Luke 4, we see that Jesus went into the synagogue, as Keith read, and read from Isaiah 61. It was like Jesus' like inaugural speech, you know, public speech. And when leaders or prominent figures or anyone like that, they do their inaugural speeches. We've just seen that through the political campaign here with the state elections. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I stand for. But it was clear that Jesus does not beat around the bush here. He's going to preach good news to the poor, set captives free, and liberate the oppressed. And what did that lead him to? He did say, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And that sent a really bad vibe of the thing for the Pharisees. They did not like that. And so they tried to abduct him and throw him off a cliff, if you read a bit further on in that passage. His public statements and the Beatitudes hammer home his compassion for the poor, the lowly, the oppressed, and those who themselves are vulnerable. It wasn't the sensational, motivational speech that a coming king should give. Controversial. And in truth to his statements, he lives his own life of vulnerability that, of course, eventually leads him to the cross. You will know, and just to pick out a few, the Gospels are a record of Christ's life here on earth is smattered or spattered with his vulnerability and his teachings. But Christ, Jesus himself went into the wilderness for 40 days, lonely, hungry, exposed, and tempted. I don't know what you're like when I'm hungry and tired, but I'm not as gracious as what Jesus was, because Jesus just responded with promises that Satan tempted him in every little way, in the things that we can be tempted with today. Materialism, you know, fame, just whatever you want. When I'm like that, I think that term is, I get hangry, a combination of hungry and angry. If you want more insight into that, speak to my wife. And the homelessness of Jesus and his followers. Matthew 8:20, Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And so a lot of his ministry, as you may be aware, is going from place to place, getting no real plan about what was going on, but just being catered for. It was the lifestyle that Jesus chose. He even hung around corrupt government officials. Of course, if he came and was around today, there wouldn't be any of those. But tax collectors, you know, people who were known for their rip-off schemes, and he even went to their homes and ate with them. One stage we said in Harbourside as we were looking through Mark and stuff, and Jesus comes across the tax collector Levi, and he's gone to Levi's home and had a meal with him. And all the people, this can't be right. So for us, wind forward 2,000 years and Jesus is here now. Who in our lives is Jesus having like a meal with? Sometimes he wouldn't be doing that. He'd be up at like our place. You know, we got a pizza oven. Of course he wouldn't be. You know, in Victoria Police, past life of mine, well over a year ago now, we had a thing called declarable associations. That if we had, if we were having associations or friendships with people who had criminal history and stuff like that, we had to declare it because It could be seen that there was some social engineering involved, and social engineering is it might be organised crime figures like befriend police officers to get information and all that sort of stuff. So that's called social engineering, and so Victoria Police would see this as a risk, and so it didn't say you can't do it, but you had to declare it. So Jesus didn't have to do any declarable associations with these infamous tax collectors, but he did expose himself to ridicule at the expense of his reputation. We look at, you know, in corporate circles, we talk about reputation management to show that, you know, we're someone to be listened to and all the rest of it. Well, Jesus is not following reputation management. He's more to the expense of his own reputation. His loving compassion, as we've said, is not just in Jesus' ministry here. It's scattered throughout the Old Testament. God's patience with the Israelites coming out of Egypt, out of slavery. And the Israelites stuff up time and time again. God's compassion for them is just patience and love. And even right throughout the Psalms, in Psalm 86:15, it says, "But you, O God, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." And Jesus has a part for us to play. And even those who are financially rich, happy and successful, despite all the outward signs of success and pleasure, still need the grace of our Saviour. And very much they can be poor, poor in spirit and mournful. They may not show it because, once again, it's a vulnerability to show that you're not doing well. In Proverbs 3:14, it says, "Even in laughter the heart may ache, and that joy may end in grief." One of my policing postings was at Malvern. We covered Malvern and Toorak and all the rest. And I can tell you, it's not just marginalising people in Toorak, but the stress that people who have a lot of stuff is through the roof. That generally most people are not happy. So we know the folly of the pleasures of the world are not the answer to happiness. And God's call to be an example of Christ's love. In Ephesians 5:1, we are told by Paul to be imitators of God and live a life of love just as Christ loved us. Is there a clock here so I know what the time is? Yeah, it's... Didn't need to pull my phone out. When we look at the Beatitudes, and I think it's a lot about as Christians, we share people's hurt. And I just want to talk a little bit about empathy. And empathy is a capacity to understand or feel what another person is experiencing from within their own frame of reference. That is, the capacity to place oneself in another's position. This is such a crucial thing for us, I believe, as Christians. We all feel, and it's not just Christians, that we've got to have answers, you know. Oh, that's because you don't follow God, you know. God will solve your problems, you know. We're so quick to sort of nail that stuff home. That's not what these people need. Sometimes we feel, you know, it's a bit uncomfortable, like a man crying. Do we actually, or a homeless person? And I've been like you too, because I've thought, they're just getting money to buy drugs. No, that's often not the case. Empathy, just sitting and listening to people and trying to understand their circumstances, and as I can see Christ doing that in his ministry, empathy is so important as we sit with people who grieve. And we have some wonderful examples of that. I love hearing all the stories, and someone's gone to visit like a particular person, and I hear stories of how they've done that. When Bart spoke about meeting a guy in Genoa and stuff, just listening to stories. Okay, but that's where we get credibility, for being followers of Jesus, because that's what Jesus is telling us to do. And to share that pain, it's hard. It takes something away from you. You've got to make sure in this sort of stuff, you've got backup support and you don't become a part of the problem. But it does take something from us to be vulnerable. Following Jesus is not like a reality TV show where we sit from afar, watch with great interest. We are meant to get our hands dirty and walk with people. I often have the term that I've learnt through my career or whatever, that if you want to grow personally and definitely spiritually, you lean into what you're uncomfortable with. And I've leant in this morning with something I'm uncomfortable with. But I used to do a lot of, public speaking with work, and usually they're angry coppers that don't want to change and stuff like that. So you've got to change, But people are gentle. Lean into what we find really uncomfortable, because that is the way to grow, particularly if you are taking Jesus with you into that role. And I encourage you to do that, And don't get me wrong, I just love being a spectator of seeing God's kingdom here at Lakes Entrance Baptist Church and beyond that operates, blokes on bikes, all those little things, the micro church, the ministry in the Far East, the work that's done, all that sort of stuff. It's just awesome. And that's leaning in. It's not only just sitting with people who are broken. And Linda knows that, and so when she suggests something, I don't want to do that. She said, but you've got to lean in. And if working with people, it wasn't my nature, but I've had training and stuff like that. It might be okay, but seek out people here who do know how to do it, Jeff Lyle and other people, and people who have, shown a bit of age and dealt with a few people for a while, like Michael and Lynn and stuff like that, and many other people. I'm really into the pastor this morning. Sometimes it doesn't have to be a program. When we talk about, we're going to do this, it's blokes on bikes and all that's fantastic, and it's Harbourside and it's network groups and it's this and that. It doesn't have to be a program. In fact, Jesus didn't have programs. He just went around and bumped around the community and stuff like that, hung around, loitered around. So, it can happen so easily, and it's so easy to do. I encourage you. And, in this day and age, are we known as Christians more for what we are against rather than the character of Jesus' love, no matter what the state, their state, or who they are? I know in my case, it's pride that keeps me from being vulnerable. Back years ago when I was a detective, I must have built up some reputation for myself or something, but I was invited on secondment to the Major Crime Squad. Now, the Major Crime Squad is no longer in existence. It was sort of like an infamous squad. They even made a series on it on the ABC called Like the Phoenix. And if you can Google that, you can go and look at that. And this was a group where they used to do home visits to heavy criminals, organised criminals, armed robbers, murderers, the whole lot. Home visits were usually done by the door being left off the hinges and the door jam and the architrave's been splintered. And do you think I got a buzz out of that? I am going to the majors, you know. When I got there, most of the major crime squad team were on suspension because they were under investigation for maybe being a bit heavy-handed. And I go, what am I going to do? I'm only a little bloke. But anyway, so we've been on a job, you know, we've done a home visit or something, and I've got out the car and outside 412 St Kilda Road, you know, there's cameras and stuff like that going. You know, wearing the big wraparound sunglasses, you know, so pretty cool. And I've walked up with my team, my heavy team, our shotguns and stuff like that. And then there's this woman has caught my eye and she's crying, like desperately crying. She was just in a state of, you know, she had nothing in her life. And she made a beeline for me. She was almost crumpling at the knees. She made a beeline for me for help. Now, I had time, but I had pride. And something to this day I'm really embarrassed about, I put up my hand, basically talked to the hand and kept walking. Because if I had gone to her need, I was going to be vulnerable. And I was going to represent Jesus Christ. I know Christ has forgiven me, but it's, you know, that's real stuff. And it's, you know, people have asked me, oh, do you know what she's doing now and stuff? And unfortunately I don't, because there's so many stories I've got and, you know, I could share here, but we'll be here and Viv will need a pillow. But there's so many stories of people in hardship, and I can tell you stories where I have done it right. And it's been rewarding. And sometimes I think of some people that are still doing time and they will never get out that, oh, maybe I should go and visit one day, you know, or offer a visit, they might say. Anyway, they might say go away. But, yeah, that was my pride. And sometimes it's our pride. I know for me, and maybe it's your pride, I'm not expecting you to, you know, I'm not expecting everyone, I should say, to be at the level of a police officer or someone who's worked in dynamic situations with people in crisis to be able to navigate those things. But sometimes it's just like hospitality. You know, Jeff sent an, like one of his emails, and it's a YouTube of Christian, I think a pastor and his wife, invited the neighbour over to join them for regular meals. She was like a lesbian woman, and she just grew into the love of God through their fellowship, just meeting around the table, praying a bit, and all the rest of it. You know, and we've probably got the gift of hospitality. I'm not expecting everyone, you know, we've done all those gifts and stuff like that, but I find that when people come over our place and I say grace, just a simple grace, I go to their place and they want me to say grace. Oh, okay, you know. So, we'll shortly move into communion, but I just wanted to talk about Jesus' meeting of the woman at the well. We know that story from John 4:4-42. You know, when we talk about vulnerability, that is wrong on so many levels, we might say. Jesus is talking to a woman. He's talking to a Samaritan woman, a Jew talking to a Samaritan. That's wrong. That's two. Three strikes you've got to be out because she's a woman of ill repute. What on earth were you talking to a woman for? It's just wrong on so many levels. But this is a powerful interaction and probably a certainly a message in itself. But also, this is the first time that Jesus told and really announced to the world that he was the chosen one, the Messiah. And he chose a woman of ill repute. And the story goes on. She went in back into Samaria and told others, and others ended up following Jesus because of her word. Jesus offers himself to all.